Been here recently, or this is your first time. We've been bringing a series of messages that are directed to Christians. And what we're doing is going through the scriptures, and we started in the book of Matthew, and we eventually go through the Gospels, we'll go through the epistles and Acts, and then, the Lord willing, we'll go into the Old Testament. These messages are portions of the scripture that are directed to those who claim to be Christians or who think they are or who are. Now that covers a rather broad spectrum. You will find, if you make a study of the scriptures, that there are sections that are directed to various groups. And the tendency today in evangelical circles is to preach to those who don't know Christ. That's fine. But I have had a burden recently to bring out these portions that are directed specifically to Christians. Now, there's a lot in them that can be taken by non-Christians too, and we won't overlook that. But Christians, I think, need to get deeper into the Word of God and what it says to them. If Christians are going to be all that they should be, then they need to know what the Word of God has to say directly to them. And what we've been trying to do is to take these and put them a little bit into today's language and leave it there. Present the Word as the Word is for what it says and try to leave out our opinions. All right? We're going to do that with this bit of Scripture. Now, before we go very far, I will get your attention on verse 1, because verse 1 is the key to everything that we have to say this morning. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, if you want a little more background on that, you'll find it in some of the other Gospels. This really got to be almost a knockdown, drag-out fight. These gentlemen who were later to be the primary leaders in the church got in that argument, who was going to be the greatest in heaven, which one was going to get the greatest reward, who would be the most important as this new organization, the church, developed. Now, that's kind of fantastic. We have that today too, you know. I'm a better Christian than you because I believe better than you. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to listen real close. I thank God for the way He moves in this group. I know when the messages are ordained of God. And our Sunday school lesson this morning and our discussions blend with this beautifully. There's a great deal of pride in Christians, and I don't think a Christian ought to be unproudful, if I can put it that way. I'll coin a phrase. Somebody asked me once, does a Christian have a right to be proud? Well, in most senses, no. But he hasn't got anything to be ashamed of in Christ. And this is the whole sum and substance of all that was discussed this morning in the Sunday school lesson. He has nothing to be proud of, but he has certainly nothing to be ashamed of, particularly from the viewpoint of God. Because God does look down upon Christians through the blood of Christ. And what he sees is Christ's righteousness when he looks at you and I as Christians. And that makes you pretty good. Now, on the other hand, you have to remember that the world isn't looking through the blood of Christ. And they're going to see you like you really are. And you're not too much different from them. Now, the Christian ought to be. And it's going to take messages like these to bring it out in Christians. And it needs to be preached. Now, they come to Jesus, and they'd actually gotten quite violent about this. And they were, well, certain things had happened in the previous chapters, and they begin to think that maybe one disciple might be favored above another a little bit. And they were normal human beings. They had a grain of ambition. And they could see that the teachings of Jesus were going to really get out there and accomplish things. And they wanted to be in the forefront. That's the human nature. Well, you know what Jesus did? He called for a little child. Now, it was a little child. We're not talking about a 12 or a 13 or a 14 year old or a 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 year old. I think it was, and you know, I don't usually name names when it comes to kids, I will. I think it was one of the little Heathers that we have around here, or little Billy, something like that. See, just a little child, all right? And he brought that child, and he set him down in the midst of all these arguing gentlemen. Now that, oh man, that was something in itself, you know. I mean, after all, guys like this don't care anything for kids. Why, we're too big and important. I can't take time to mess with kids. Now get the kid out of the way and let me get down to business. That was their nature. They'd done that one time. They'd done that. They start chasing the kids away, and he says, hey, wait a minute. You let the little kids come to me. And he had a reason. And here's the reason. He says, and I'm telling you truthfully, now I want you to hear what I have to say, because if there's any truth, this is it. Except you be converted, you be changed totally and completely from the inside out, not from the outside in, and become just as this little child, you shall not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. So quit arguing about who's going to be the greatest. There's something wrong with you guys, and you need to be changed. You have to be changed. That's what he said. You need to be converted. You need to be changed. You're standing here arguing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven, and you've got to come down like one of these little children. You've already pushed them aside. You said they're in your own minds, they're of little importance. You've got to get down to things of men. And I'm telling you, you've got to be changed, and you've got to become like a little child. Now, how is a little child? The Amplified Bible puts it very well, and this is exactly what Jesus meant. A little child is trusting. Now, you have to look at the relationship of parents and children and God the Father with his children, because Jesus has just said you've got to be like little children. You've got to become little children. If there's anything that tears a big strong man down, is to say, Mr. Woods, you've got to be a little child. Les, Phil, the rest of you gentlemen, you've got to be a little child. Not a big child even, but a little child. And a little child, he trusts his parents. Now you know there's a rash of child beating and child abuse across sweeping this country. I read articles in the paper that say it's being contributed to by economic conditions. A lot of fathers being out of work, and they're not used to it, and they're worried about their responsibilities, and they're nervous being cooped up at home and unable to fulfill their responsibilities. And the kids get on their nerves and they take it out on the kids. But I'll tell you a funny thing. Almost every one of these little children, all they want to do is love the parent and trust them. And these little children have been knocked around time after time, and all they do is turn to the one that knocked them down. Now, God doesn't knock his little children around, but we need to trust them as an innocent, trusting little child. They're lowly. They have no false pride. And Christians can sometimes have a great deal of pride, and when a Christian has pride, it's a false pride. And they're loving. It's more than trust. It's loving. They would give. You ever have mothers? You ever had the little child go out and pick a little bouquet of dandelions and bring it into you? Hasn't it been the most precious thing you ever received? Loving and forgiving. You can do anything to them and they'll forgive you. Oh, they'll cry and they'll hurt. But when it fades, they come back to you and they forgive you. They don't hold it against you. And I've added a couple of things to it that seem quite obvious to me. The little children are totally helpless and dependent upon their parents. Now get that picture and get it in your mind. That's a big come down from the big man who says, I am 70 years old, or 50 years old, or 40 years old, or 30 years old, and I have taken care of myself since when? And I don't depend on anybody, and I don't trust anybody out in the world. I'm totally dependent upon myself. Okay. you've got to throw that away. That was Peter. That was John. That was James. That was some of the others in this group. And he said, you fellows have to change. You can't even get into the kingdom of God, into heaven, into the fellowship of the saints, or whatever you want to call it, until you're ready to change your whole way of thinking and become a little child. Now, whosoever will humble himself will take this step and become like a little child. That same one will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Great in many ways, as we talked about in the Sunday school class. It's the individual who will take the lowest place, and Jesus has taught this lesson over and over and over again through the scriptures, and it's repeated all the way through everything we're going to see, and you're going to hear it. They will be the greatest in the kingdom. They are the ones that God can use. You heard the old saw about when you're the weakest, you're the strongest. And you can go on from there. There's a whole series of them. I wish they'd come to mind, but they're not, so I won't use them. But they take all the weaknesses that people think of as being weaknesses and hindrances. And when you reach those, you find you have the greatest contrasting strength in Christ. Okay? You've got to get down before you can get up. Now, as we go through this and you're reading ahead, and I encourage you to do so, I want you to do so, you have to stop right here and realize now that when he talks of the little child, he's not talking about the little child he took and put in the midst of them anymore. This is not a lesson on how to treat children. This is a lesson on how the big, strong man as a Christian must be. So when he says the little child, and offending the little child, he's talking about the newborn beginning Christian. Keep that in mind. Older Christians need to recognize it. Too often, those of us who've been Christians for a couple of 3 or 4 or 5 or 50 years think we're so much stronger and so much greater and so far above others. All right? If you think that, listen very carefully now what the Word of God says. Your attitude must be towards the newborn, weaker Christian who is in the condition of total ignorance, fully trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, helpless, and dependent upon God. This newborn Christian individual, this young Christian, whosoever will receive one like this, this little child of God, in Christ's name, has already received me. It's the badge, the mark of Christianity. We sing songs about it. They shall know us by our love, one for another and for God. But you sing songs all you want, but you can't have the song in your heart till this has gotten into it, till you recognize it and realize it. If you've received Christ, you will receive these little ones, these new ones in Christ. But if you'll offend one, if you'll go around pointing the finger and cutting them down and chopping them up and making them fit into your mold, better the millstone was hung around your head. Don't put any stumbling blocks in the way. And we will go into this business of putting stumbling blocks in the pathway of new Christians and others to a much greater extent as we go along, because the Word of God brings it up time and time again. And let me tell you something. The greatest stumbling block to many people, to the becoming of Christians, and to the growth of young Christians, is older Christians and their attitudes. We take such great pride in our spiritual maturity. Let me tell you something. Just a little secret. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian in God's eyes, you're still just a little child. Believe it. And you have nothing to be proud of. You gain a little knowledge, you get to a place where you understand the scriptures, don't get proud about it, because there's an awful lot you don't understand. This is why we have so many seemingly problems that are divisions in the church, because somebody doesn't see eye to eye with somebody else. Something I'm learning and something I'm going to force is a little understanding of fellow Christians, those who have placed their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone. That's the starting point. That's where we have to begin. We talked this morning about church union. Well, that's fine. But the Word of God cautions against the physical, earthly union. The union must be spiritual. And until Christians submit to the teaching of the Word, there can be no union, because they are not submitting to the Spirit of God, which is the one true teacher. And if they can't submit to the Spirit of God, there can be no union among Christians. And that is the key, and you might as well even stop talking about it until you are ready to become as a little child. Oh, woe unto the whole world, and the world is full of woes because of the divisions and the insensibility of Christians and the Christian church visible today. Offenses, hurt feelings, whatever you want to call it, damaged sensitivities are going to come, expected. But woe unto those who bring them about. There is one sermon I want to preach. I've never wanted to preach a sermon like this in all my life. I want to preach it to a certain group of preachers. Boy, do I want to preach it. But God hasn't opened the door, and I don't think He will, because there's too much of me in it, you see, not enough of Him. But I want to preach it anyhow. And then He says, and I've heard some of these things misused. Verse 8, we're coming to that now. Don't misunderstand the next two verses. It's not telling you to go around and cut off your hands and your feet and pluck your eyes out. Again, Christ is referring to the church, which is His body. And He is really, and this illustration is used over and over in the Scripture. The church is a body of Christ, and we are its members. And if your hand or your foot were to offend you, it would be better for you to be without a hand or a foot. And if your eye gets you into trouble, makes you covetous, you'd be better off to be without your eye. But He's not teaching you to cut off feet and hands and pluck out eyes. He's just saying you'd be better off without it. But within the church, there are times when it is necessary to perform a little bit of an operation, that members do have to be removed. Now, we'll move along a little bit. Remember, I tell you again, be careful. Do not despise other Christian brethren who are little children in the eyes of God. Why, in heaven, we talked a little bit about guardian angels. This isn't saying that every individual has a guardian angel. But it says their angels are the privileged angels that are permitted to stand in God's presence and view His holy face. And that says a lot. It says there are a number of angels who have the responsibility of caring for the church on this earth and its individual members. And that these are the best of the angels, because they have been given the exclusive privilege of coming directly into God's presence. The higher order of angels that have this responsibility. This says a lot. It's an indication, among many others, of the value that God puts upon the church and each individual member. Son of Man has come and has been sent to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'd like to illustrate that. If you had 100 sheep, and I'm told that if there's only one shepherd, that's about the maximum he can care for. And if you have 100 sheep, and you come out in the morning and you look the flock over, and lo and behold, you only have 99, you're disturbed about that. I mean, after all, if you're a shepherd, you have a responsibility for the whole flock. And you can't afford, in many ways, to lose them one at a time. And there are a couple of courses of action that are open to you. You can stand there and stomp your feet and fuss and fume and say, I've lost one sheep. Or you can pin up the 99 and go out and look for the one that is lost. Do something about it. And the illustration here, the shepherd does this. And when he finds that one sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it back rejoicing more over the one that he thought was lost than over the 99 who were safely within the fence or the folds. Now, what's that saying? Well, first of all, it's not saying that the individual member of the church can be lost. It's saying that God is concerned for each individual within the church. And again, the focus here is upon the attitude that the church collectively and singularly ought to have for individual members of the church. We always use this as an illustration about the great love of God and His concern for individuals, and it does teach that. But the primary point of the lesson is to Christians. And you as a Christian ought to have a great deal of concern over that little child who might be slipping, who might be sliding out. Now, you're told in other places to accept the testimony at face value until such time as you can see fruit. Christians don't want to do that. They always rebel at that. But if it looks like there's the danger of losing one of these that you took as a little child, then you should make every effort to recover them into the fold that none that Christ would save or could save would ever be lost. You, as an individual Christian, ought, with the love of the shepherd in your heart, be willing to go a long ways for one single individual. Now, do you want to hear something terrible coming from the preacher? I am not greatly concerned with the numbers in this room today. I am not greatly concerned over your soul's welfare. I am greatly concerned about some that are not here today that ought to be. Where are they? Whose responsibility is it to go find them? I'm exercising my responsibility right now to the greatest extent that I can in trying to lay the burden upon you. If there is one that is missing, it is your responsibility to find them and bring them back in. Now, it is the will of your Father in heaven that none would perish. Now, let's make an application of this. Within the framework of your acquaintanceship within the church, one of these little children has gone astray to the extent that he has done something that has hurt the work of God or hurt you personally. And I think these are the two instances where it applies. If you think somebody has a bad habit, this doesn't give you license to go and correct their bad habits. Only to the extent that it hurts the testimony of the local assembly. That's the only place you have that authority. And it's a fine line. And it takes God's wisdom to define where that line is. And it says if you see it, If you see your brother in a trespass, or it's a trespass against thee, you go and you tell him his fault. You tell him what he's done. It may well be that he doesn't know that he's hurt you or the work of God. So you go and you tell him with love and with understanding. You tell him privately. You tell him alone. Great. If he hears you, he understands, he accepts the responsibility, and he repents, you have gained your brother. Praise God. Hallelujah. You've bought the one sheep back. Now, once in a while, that doesn't work, and the problem grows more serious by this particular action. Then it says, you take one or two of the brethren with you so that there can be witnesses. There can be a little more judgment. And you go and you present the case again. And you do this to establish the case. Now, if the individual is stubborn and stiff-necked and he won't hear, he won't make restitution, he won't change his way, he won't listen to you, and he won't listen to the leaders of the church, then be careful. He and you are on dangerous ground. Take a little time for prayer and consideration. Be sure you're not wrong. Then it says, it needs to be told unto the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, and all the churches agreed, then break your fellowship with him. He'll do more harm to the testimony of God than he will good. That's the instruction. Now, there will be more instruction along this line that'll come up in the following weeks. We'll go into it deeper. Now, he goes on. Verse 18 is one sometimes isn't understood. But what it's saying is, your rules of conduct, your standards of judgment must be heavenly standards. Your dues must meet the qualification of a due that would be done in heaven, in God's presence. And your don'ts must meet the same qualification. They're don'ts that you wouldn't do in heaven. And if you're going to set up a load of rules and regulations, they should be heavenly rules and regulations. That's what it boils down to. Not your personal ideas, not my personal ideas. And in connection with this, these decisions should be made in prayer. Here's another verse. It is sometimes misused. I have misused it. If any two of you are agreed on earth concerning anything, it shall be done. But this is in relation to this matter of church discipline and judgment and reaction among Christian brethren. If there's a problem and it needs help along this particular line, in this context that we're discussing, God promises to give you the guidance. Now, I also believe that there is the other application, but it's not the primary point that's being made here. It's a question of how you receive new Christians into the group. Your love for them and the expression of that love. And where two or three are gathered together, and I hope you notice the difference between verse 19 and verse 20. See, God starts off very small. Very small. The church starts with two. Now, this is not accurate. But there is something here to see. If any two of you are agreed, then you're going to have the third. Two or three are gathered. You see, this is where growth comes. Concern, where two will get together and agree that they have a responsibility before God, an understanding of other Christian individuals, and the need to build the body of Christ. And here is one who's made a profession. Do we extend our hand of fellowship? Do we receive? And it's quite obvious what the decision should be from the Word of God. And then there are two or three. And when that happens, Jesus said, then, when they are gathered together, I am in their midst. And that doesn't mean that there are three people standing here in a triangle and Jesus jumps into the middle of the triangle. That means he is in their hearts. He is in them. He is Lord of their lives and great things for him will be done through them. That's what's being said here. Look at it and see it. Remember the context. The whole thing started when some of the disciples were arguing who's going to be the greatest in heaven. And here's how to become great in heaven. Submission to the Word of God.